praying, an amazing time of prayer this morning. Appreciate you leading us into that, Nathan. That was good. Just welcoming the Lord. So we're going to continue on today in we're not doing a verse-by-verse look at the book of Lamentations, but rather trying to pull some lessons out, and we're not sure exactly what all those lessons may evolve over the next few weeks, but one of them is we're going to look at today. Couple things just wanted to mention. Next week, Nathan and I will both be in St. George, Utah for an M28 meeting, and a gentleman by the name of Chris Whited will be sharing the message. He is a pastor between pastorates recently moved back to Loveland, and we've connected with him, and he actually went through the marriage class this last time with his wife, and just a really neat guy, really, really fun spirit, great story, and not sure exactly what he'll share, maybe a little testimony of how he's processed his own journey and stuff, but that please welcome him if anybody feels so led. He is actively looking. There are a couple of openings, opportunities here in the Loveland area for pastoral openings, and a couple of those have interest to him. We'd love to have him. His Nyla, his wife, she grew up here. So her extended family's here. So I think it'd be a good fit. It'd be a great addition to what God's doing in the kingdom here in Loveland. So please welcome him. Get to know him. Say hello. I think they have one daughter left at home, either a freshman or sophomore at Loveland High. So I'd love to just help her transition even as we just care for them. So just keep that in mind. So Lamentations is one thing today. There's also celebrations, if you can. Watch this. Anybody know where this little reference, receiver in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints? Anybody know where that phrase of scripture comes from? One of them. Does it sound familiar at all? I deliberately left some parts out. It's out of the end of Romans chapter 16, and it's talking about a lady named Phoebe. And just really esteemed all of her labor and so on, that verse really came alive for me. We were in Nepal. The first time I went, we were doing some touring and out in the valley away from Kathmandu, and we'd go to these little towns where there were these little expressions of the household of faith, and this woman was cooking for us. I think there were six or seven of us that were traveling, and then a couple of our escorts and the pastors from around the region. They'd all gather together, and she was just, they cook outdoors. Most of them, they just cook over an open flame in the villages, and there are no kitchens per se. Her expression of joy and delight, just this beaming smile, didn't speak a word of English. We would say thank you, and just this incredible, just like this delight that she got to serve the people of God somehow. And so I just nicknamed her Phoebe because I couldn't pronounce her name. But there's something really good about commending things. And this was the environment where she was working. That was the church building we were meeting in. This little tiny, basically hut with, I don't know, reclaimed carpet from some airport at some point or something. I don't know where it was, but very primitive, and just the joy of the Lord and serving. And I've just been compelled. Actually, we won't watch. Look at that. It's actually a video. It's a haunting. Even Nepalis don't know what they're singing. It's a very primitive language. I've asked some Nepali speakers to translate it. It's a really fun video. Maybe we will watch it at some point. But anyway, I just felt compelled this week, just as I consider the world we live in and all the amazing examples. And Nathan mentioned this before. This during our announcement time, but just when I want to be quick to just really celebrate people who bring faith and energy and effort to bless the kingdom. And there's just been a few people recently that just stood out in my mind. There's constantly good examples. I mean, I could look at anybody in the room and find an example, a couple have just really risen up. One was Lonnie. Lonnie is relatively newly back into trying to obey Jesus after a season estranged from active followership, and you know, he's got his own stuff. He's working through a new family, and he has really put a lot of energy into trying to call people together to just increase work in worship and really try to rally that. And a number have been working literally for 3 or 4 months. not every week, but we met every week. Not everybody was there every week, but it was really, really working hard, and he just steadfastly, both he and Andrea were really faithful to just try to produce something that would bless you. No, it's not a big show, but to just really bring faith and love and gift it's just really praiseworthy. And I think they're down in Texas learning how to be even better. He's a better dude than he already is. Some Krav Maga thing for the week, getting certified. But when you see him, please commend him. This whole thing going on Monday night with the disciple making movement practitioners, and I don't even know what it was. A month ago or so, I just told Nathan, I just feel like we should at least just blow the whistle and see if anybody will come and see if all these people that are kind of having these conversations are interested in knowing each other. So we sent out an email, and it could be close to 50 people are going to gather from northern Colorado and have a meal and share stories and pray for the area, specifically in evangelism. But what was really, I didn't even think about it till later, we're dreaming this whole thing up, and I go, and it never even occurred to me that we wouldn't produce an amazing meal for people. It didn't cross my mind. It's like, oh, this is a problem to solve. It never crossed my mind. It was just like, well, I'll just ping a few people, and I'm sure somebody will want to do that. That's rare, saints. That's rare. And I'm so proud, and I just want to especially commend Gene. He loves to bless people with food, but he's just working so hard, and Bob bringing his tender heart, and other servants coming in to just say, how can we just, and they're going like off the charts gourmet, you know, they want to do even more. I'm going, no, this is plenty. Just these hearts to serve and bless the kingdom. You should be proud to labor with people like that. They're not looking for the easy way out or a way to go, how little can I possibly do? They're going, how much can we do to bless the kingdom? And I personally receive that as love and care, but I know Jesus does, and I just want to commend that. The other one is just amazing and thrilling to me, Dawn Miller with her efforts. And here's your gift, Dawn. This is your virtual flowers. I was actually going to go get some, and I forgot. I overslept. No. We really, just such an example of, this is something on my heart, something the Lord's teaching me. How can I bring this blessing to the larger body? And whether many come or not at all, it's just, well, here's my offering, Lord. Here's what I have to bring. And I know the women that have been involved have been incredibly blessed. So thank you for just walking in faith and just trying to bring a gift. And it really, really is fun to labor in that environment. So I just want to make sure, by the way, as you process pain and try to look at all the challenges of life, a huge piece of staying safe and healthy is to stop and celebrate. Okay? It's to remember that there are really amazing things happening all around us. It may not feel like it. We may not have access to them, but God is good, and He is doing good, and there is more going on than our little world, which is all the world to us, and it feels really awful, but that's getting our eyes up and remembering the good things. So we will be diving into Lamentations, even though what I really want to talk about is starfish. Just a book recommendation, The Sword and the Starfish. If you ever want to understand me, I'm sorry, what did I say? Sword? Oh, yeah. You might think Sword and the Stone. So, Starfish, Swordfish. Why am I confused? Starfish and the Spiderweb. It's a book, and it's not a Christian book. Some of the examples may even offend you. They're not immoral or anything, but the things they kind of accept as just normal, as an example, downloading music for free, you know, those kind of things that I would go, hey, that's wrong. There really is a paradigm going on in our world, and maybe it always has been, but in this post-industrial, post-big is better, post-the-builder generation world we're beginning to live in, could be some really good insight, and for sure, I think it would help you to understand a little bit of how I think and how I tend to operate. And it's been insightful for me to go, oh, I guess I'm not that weird. in light of this that's going on. It's just a different way of thinking about bringing influence and expansion and organizing things. So anyway, just a book. Part of what I was going to share today didn't get done because I spent so much time over the last 3 days thinking about Starfish. That's my caveat. If you don't like the message today, just read the book and you'll get what I got. So, okay, quick review. This is a poetic book again, and it gives some framework and some history, and it's just an organized way of dealing with what do you do with all this pain. And it does answer the question, well, what do you do with all the pain, grief, mourning, trauma, tragedy? Is there a process for taking care of that? What are we supposed to do with unpleasant emotions? So often we are trained, and even in many Christian things, just stop feeling those. And that's the goal, is to stop feeling them. But the process to stop feeling them is usually not just going, efforting to go, stop feeling that. It rarely, if ever, works. So what do you do with it? How do you work that through so that it actually, we shepherd our hearts to a different way of experiencing life? Is there a place for anger? We looked at that last week. Hopefully that was helpful to you. How do we practically lament? What are some of the practical tools? And those are all available. We've handed those out. And then what are God's purposes in seasons of grief and lament? In the book, it was mostly rebellion. And the book is written from the perspective of the prophet who was not in rebellion. Okay? So this is not a book about the people repenting. It's the story of the tragedy that falls on them in their pride and rebellion. But it's from the perspective of the prophet who was actually honoring the Lord and seeing all this sorrow being experienced by people. And so he's scratching his head and he's aghast and just in terrible pain because he's watching the wrath of God fall on a disobedient people. So just keep that in mind. There's not a lot of application in the story of the rebellion. Okay? So that can be a little, why are we going through this book? Because it's just lots of descriptions of awful things. It's his heart in watching something that he doesn't want to be happening. Okay? So what's going to happen if we don't lament well? We will become cynical. We live in a cynical culture. It's very acceptable. If we don't deal with our pain, these are some of the possible outcomes. And this is one I'd really love for us to not lose track of. You cannot stop feeling one emotion. The way God made us, we either turn our emotions on or they're off. Okay? When you try to numb one negative emotion without going through a process of actually moving towards joy, shepherding our heart towards joy, I'm not saying you can't change what you feel. I'm just saying how you change it is not just a function. It is the same with anything we do when we numb one negative thing that's going on, and that can be through self-medication, stuffing, anything, it shuts them all down. And so our capacity for joy. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, even as I watch people sing or not sing, are we numb? Have we numbed something? How can that be going on and just be passive? There's something in the learned behavior of stuffing things that makes it challenging to even be able to celebrate or to feel God's love or presence because we've been conditioned to stuff it. Don't feel anything. Okay. Our hearts can begin to do things. But by the way, you stuffing emotion isn't a long-term solution. Emotion finds a way out. Okay, it may not come out through your mouth. It may not come out, but it will come out. It'll come out in tension. It'll come out in stomach issues. It'll come out in headaches. It'll come out in body tension. It'll come out. It'll come out in face tension, high blood pressure. It comes out. Your body cannot hold on to negative emotion long term. It will find a way out, and oftentimes it'll come out in ways that you're not even in control of or understand that it's happening. You think you're stuffing it, and everybody around you knows you're just an angry person, but you don't, because you're stuffing it, and it's just a normal process. And then we can still operate out of a hard and subtle pain, even if we don't acknowledge it. It can still be shaping our behaviors and our attitudes, and so it is pretty important. Because if we don't also walk through that and deal with that in a healthy way, we miss these opportunities, these God-ordained opportunities, to actually experience His presence and His comfort and a reconnection with Him. We actually short-circuit the very thing that will help drive the foolishness and the flesh out of us when we ignore the pain and just pretend, hunker down somehow. Okay? So first one of the first times Nathan walked through this cycle, Pride of Humility. And this really is the picture of the book. But there's also, and this is what we looked at last week, of hurt and anger. And there, if we follow it through in the flesh, we will tend to withdraw and disconnect from people. It'll create barriers. But in our hurt, if we learn to grieve well and to seek comfort from God and others, we can short-circuit that, and we don't have to fall into the deep anger and that weaponization and use it as a tool to push people away. We can avoid that whole bottom half if we just choose God's prescribed therapy for dealing with hurt. Does that make sense? So these cycles are designed to give you a shortcut back and stay in the will of God, not go into sin, not go into hard things, but not stuff it, process it in a way that God ordains, okay? So we'll go through this real quick. So today we're going to look at fear. Okay. Let's see. There we go. Cycle of trust and fear. So lots of things can happen that lead us to fear. Obviously, if someone hurts us, that can start to put up our fear barriers. Sometimes it's a matter of uncertainty. The same kind of ideas, there's this, I'm starting to feel fearful. We're going to look at a couple of the Greek roots, which are kind of interesting. But somehow we land in this place of uncertainty. Am I safe? Is it okay? Am I, you know, can I trust you? Can I trust God? And that will lead us to this place of fear. But the uncertainty itself isn't yet sin. It's like this recognition. Do I have enough for the winter to eat? Or, you know, that's not sin. There's a place where it crosses the barrier. But in that uncertainty, what do? Do we go back to God? Do we believe his promises? Do we deal with hurts? Do we reconcile with people that have hurt us and restore peace? Do we seek comfort from God and from others? So there is a way in that uncertainty, and somebody has this one is a little more oriented towards the left brain, where there's a number of promises and decisions to combat fear. The emotion of fear, again, is a legitimate thing. It's not sin to see something that startles you and you're afraid, or to have that concern for the future that may, you know, start to go, ooh, I got to resolve this. I got to figure this out. And that emotion there. But what's interesting is, and we wouldn't think this way, we think we're trying to create safety and security, but that uncertainty where it becomes sin is when it goes into that worry. And there's lots of warnings about worry, anxiety, being anxious, that kind of idea. Then it settles into this fearful response. I have a fear response. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. Where that lands is in this very distrustful, self-oriented place. Everything I do, I'm going to think about, okay, what's in it for me? How am I going to guard myself? How am I going to make sure I have enough? How am I going to make sure I'm okay? Okay? And that's all rooted in a fear response. Now, that's very different than, do I have a plan for my retirement? And I'm just resting in it. Okay? That's not selfish. But if I can't be generous, I can't take any risk because I'm worried about retirement and having enough, that's where that cycle really robs us of joy and connection. There's no freedom. There's no life in that. Okay? So the last week, if you were here or you happened to listen to it online, it was really interesting because we translate five or six different Greek words. Some of them are closely related. They're kind of tense things, but they have a distinct expression. We five or six words all translated anger. So the anger is not, it's this very broad English word in light of what the Bible has to say and the layers and the textures. Fear is almost exact, well, it's a kind of a one for one. There's really just a couple examples of fear, and it's phobia, and I think you can see the root, the Greek root of phobia. It's this concept, this idea. There's a little bit of a layer difference between something that's kind of a terror, something that terrorizes you. That's a different word, but it's the same root, same kind of idea. But most of the time, all of it. When you say, "Oh, the fear of the Lord," is an example. Do not fear, for I am with you. All right, that's that word. And then fear the Lord, it's that word. So if anybody ever comes to you and says, now there may be some context difference how that's applied, but anybody says, well, that word doesn't really mean fear like fear. Yes, it does. It is a fear. It is a right and honorable, whoa, this could be scary. That is the fear of the Lord. Now, can it have an implication of reverence and awe? Yes. But it, at the end of the day, it is something you don't want to be on the wrong side of. Okay? You don't want to find yourself standing in the wrong spot. And that's the root of fear. Okay, the other one, let's see. So yeah, the trembling, we won't go into that. That's another root kind of idea. All right. Oh no, that's really small font. I'm sorry. So, like most emotions, and the way we get around, so because we're all devoted followers of Jesus, we have a hard time saying, you know what, I'm really fearful. Because we know we're sinning somehow. You know, I can't say I'm fearful. But how we can know that we might be walking in fear, again, this is not hard science, direct one-to-one, but here's some clues. If you want to grow in walking not fearful, if you want to dispense with fear and have a different faith expression, here's some ways that we can begin to understand. So there's this fear family of emotions. It's things that flow out when we're feeling fearful at our root. We could practice or express some of these things. Lying to others and ourselves, dishonesty, that can often be a fear response, because I don't want you to know who I am, or I don't want to be found out. So in fear, I'll become dishonest. Anxiety, worry, being boastful, sometimes that's an expression of, do you think enough of me? Do I have enough standing? That can be in the fear family. When you find somebody that's truly boastful, you would never think that. It's just, well, they're just, you know, just blow hard, make a lot of noise. Well, there could be a lot of fear driving that response. Some of these can be rooted in relational fear. Panic, negativity, giving up, getting cold feet, excessive past, focus on the past or the future, always looking to the next thing, or always considering or remembering some, you know, events from the past in significant ways. That could be a fear response. Jealousy and suspicion, being too selfish, not considering other people's opinions or views. If you have a really high view of your opinion, it could be. I'm not saying it is, but you could be rooted in fear. Somehow, well, do I matter? Am I significant? If I'm wrong, you're right. Well, what does that say about me? That can be a fear response. Not asking others to help you, hiding away, withdrawing, or feeling helpless. So if you experience those things, it may be worth just pulling out the light and say, Lord, am I afraid here? Am I fearful? And then what do you have to say about that? Again, the goal here is not to validate, oh, this is how you feel, so it's okay. It's, when I talk about emotion, please don't ever assume that. We feel emotion honestly so we can pull it out under the light of the gospel and let God move us to a right, faith-filled, honorable response. What we're saying is, if you stuff that, the light never gets to it, and it can shape us from the inside or create stress or tension or all kinds of negative consequences in our life. So when we bring it out and we deal with it authentically, there can be help. Okay, so here's some symptoms. Self becomes a priority, lack of trust or openness with God and others. We kind of become less vulnerable. We can start to get stingy with time and resources and affection. We can just kind of hold back because it's just, that often is a fear response. Here's some things that may be true about what you're believing. Some of the beliefs you may hold in your heart if you have fear responses. I can't trust anyone to help me. I can take and get what I need with my own efforts. I cannot be vulnerable and known. There's too much risk there. By the way, Brené Brown, anybody heard that name? She does a lot of TED Talks. Brilliant lady. Her first two TED Talks, the one that she got accidentally famous and then the next one where she followed up, they're both brilliant. She comes to this conclusion that the answer to everything, she doesn't have Jesus, or if she does, she doesn't talk about him because she comes to some conclusions. This ability to be vulnerable, to not walk in fear, is almost 100% reason why people flourish. And why we don't flourish is we cannot be known. We can't be vulnerable. We can't take risks. What makes someone vulnerable, by the way, according to her research, is their value. They are worth loving. They are worth knowing. Now, this is where the gospel and Brené part ways. We're not worth loving, but God loves us. So we have a value in Christ that should remove all fear of vulnerability. We've already been declared righteous. Did a great job leading through worship. We're already righteous. Where is this fear coming from? Well, it gets sideways in that. When we believe the gospel, when we're walking in that, that vulnerability goes away, because it's what Jesus says that matters, and we rest in what he says is true of us. And so here are some beliefs that can come out of that that you can hold based on those lies. No one will look out for me. I'm all alone. I won't trust anyone to help me. Past disappointments mean I have to take what I want or need. I can't wait or rest. I have to grab. I can get or take what I need with my own efforts. It's up to me. I can go grab it. So those are some of the beliefs that you may wrestle with if you have fear-based things going on inside of you that are unresolved. Okay, here's some. What are some promises? New Testament promises about fear, truth about fear. Any come to mind, verses? Perfect love drives out fear. Yep. Fear not, I'm always with you. Do you have one, Benji? Yep. There's one other real common one. Yep.
And then all of Jesus saying what is basically showing examples like, okay, so, you know, if you fear about food, look at the birds.
Yep.
If you worry about your clothes, hey, by the way, look at the lilies, they're going to get burned.
Yep.
This, then here's a solution to that. Look at the lilies. Okay. And so he keeps on going back and forth like five or six times and all that.
Yeah, he's declaring he's got all that. Here's the one I was thinking of that nobody met. I didn't hear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And yet, symptomatically, it sure seems like many of us can at least vacation pretty regularly in fear of one sort or another. How we respond, how we guard, how we just can't quite be known because we don't quite feel safe. Now, I'm just a private person. I'm just a private person. And as I've kind of gone on this heart journey, I've discovered more and more fears about actually being known. Things that, you know, maybe I'm not acceptable. Because it's easy for me to bluff. I can get louder, bigger, push harder. It's really easy for me to not walk around as a fearful, timid person. Because my coping is just, I'll just say it louder. You will hear me. But pushing away some forms of intimacy and people having knowledge of me, because it just doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel safe. So I know this verse has not been powerfully lived out in me. By the way, I always study. Today we're looking at mostly NASBs. I don't always, but most often study in the New American, and I forgot to switch the. It's pretty close to the English Standard if you start looking these up later. So the other big promise, I think, was maybe the first one. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Okay. So there's this whole picture, and we could look at many, many more. We'll get to that Matthew 6 one here in a second, I think. Okay, here's the question. What is the opposite of being fearful? What is that? Trust, faith, love? Maybe. Yeah, you have to unpack that a little bit more. Contentment.
So, and if you're not in the spirit, I would say anger, because if that would be where I'm going to. If I'm fearful and I'm not in the spirit,
yep.
The opposite to me is anger, because I'm like, I'm going to take control, and now I'm going to force it into whatever I want. Now I'm powerful. So that would be the other side. I don't know.
Yep. Yeah, and there'd be elements to a lot of those things. If we're really resting, certainly we would have a peace. Contentment. There's, you know, the Philippians 4. I wonder about the peace and contentment being maybe more of the opposite side of worry, anxiety, because it's interesting in the Greek. There's a word that is aphobia, and so the opposite of phobia, and it's courage. It's like this loving boldly idea. It's this you will, and it doesn't mean you'll be. Have a different personality or temper and application, but you will love without fear. You will believe without fear. You will believe confidently, and our actions in that change. There's this boldness, Again, it doesn't mean you speak louder. It means you have this great courage to do the right thing, to live wholeheartedly. That can be in a real soft-spoken, gentle way, but the fear is gone. The resistance to trusting and being known is gone in that place. That's the opposite, and certainly that leads to a level of contentment, and it actually requires a level of connection with God that, or some other definition of ourselves that allows us to have that peace of contentment. So here's a truism from our age: love like you've never been hurt. Well, the reality is most of us have been hurt, and hurt deeply. And so it's hard to love boldly because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. Exactly. But do we know what the outcome is going to be generally? We don't. What's the outcome going to be 1,000 years from now if you love boldly? Will it be positive? Will you look back on whatever other consequence might be experienced in the short term and go, oh, it's totally worth it? It's in the short term we have the challenge. I was sitting with a brother recently, and in all of these things, he was asking me, he was getting ready to think about a decision. I was going like, I don't know. And he says, well, what do you think? And I go, brother, I just don't want you to have any regrets. My concern is I don't want you to regret this. And he responded in a short-term, temporal, well, I already have them. I already have regrets. And I'm fearful I'll have more regrets if I don't make this decision. And I didn't say it then. I'd probably follow up and go, no, I'm not talking about regrets in the next 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years. I'm talking about 1,000 years from now. I don't want you to have regret about this decision, because that's the regret you're going to live with. That's the regret you're going to live with, not what happens next week or next month or next decade. It's 1,000 years from now. And if we don't have that long-term view of loving boldly, we'll probably operate in fear. It's just a reality. Because the worries of this world, deceitfulness of wealth, and just the challenge of existing in this painful place just feels too big until we get our eyes on something bigger. So I just modify it, love boldly like you've never been hurt. All right, here's a general process of breaking the fear cycle. We have to process those hurts that come in. We have to somehow pursue connection with God, remembering our identity. We have to somehow find a way to be thankful for what is true, to celebrate, to express gratitude, to reorient a little bit. Otherwise, in my head, if it's a little awful, it can become all awful really fast without thankfulness. It's like a little leaven of awfulness can shape my whole view of the world. And everything stinks. And then cultivate a love of the greater things. This is what I'm talking about with. We have to start attaching our affections and managing our affections so we see things the way God sees them. Otherwise, we won't walk. It's too present. Our flesh is too strong if we don't attach an affection to that which God says has value. And we have to remind each other of these things and call each other to love boldly, love courageously, to trust boldly, and then to be in a process of evaluating and modifying our desires and hopes, because a lot of what causes fear is what we put our hope in. So here's some practical steps. Process the hurts and concerns. Just a quick verse. Very common, Psalm 23. If we don't figure out how to experience God's comfort and His presence and His nearness as we walk through those hard things, we're probably not going to be in a healthy place. I mean, you can do whatever you want. I'm just telling you, this my best understanding of what the Scripture is. If you try to stuff sorrowful things, the valley of the shadow of death, you try to skirt around the outside of it, it's not going to lead you to a place of flourishing. Desire of God to connect in that painful place so that His rod and His staff, they can comfort us. You are not alone in it. You're never alone. He gives us the body to share that grief, but He also gives us His spirit to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to learn how to do that if you're going to be healthy and overcome fear. Because if you're afraid of anything, if you don't process hurt, your fear will just keep getting magnified and magnified and magnified until you go, oh, I can work my way through this grief process. There's a few other steps. And this is a big one that I think is a source of a lot of fear in our culture. I'm just being an observation. I don't know how well we have really granted the authority of God to be God. That he really is the one. The old idea of, here's the deal. You're going to fear something. Okay? The scriptural message is, you are going to fear something. You're either going to fear that which is right to be feared, or you're going to fear lesser things. But you're going to fear something. And there's an authority in Christ that comes... let me go back to this one. Jesus came and said to them, just the first part of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When you give in to fear, you're granting something else authority. That's just reality. If you choose something besides what the scriptures say or what God says is true and the right thing to do, you're granting something else authority. Now, you can do that in Christ and not, you're still justified. You're still in a place of right standing with him, but your life is going to look very different. Your experience of God is going to look very different, and your eternity is going to look very different if you do not yield to the authority of Christ. And you just need to know that. So if fear is stopping you, if anger is stopping you, shame is stopping you, if despair, discouragement is stopping you, we're going to take a lot of time. Make sure you have tools to not get stopped, that you can flourish. You can find a way through this. Go back to this. And there's an old song. And sometimes it's troubling to me how often I hear believers say, oh, I won't do that. Oh, don't say that. Please don't say that. It sounded like you just decided that you were in charge. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. How often have you, maybe you lead someone to the Lord and they go, I'm just so terrified that God's going to send me. You know, he said, give up everything and follow me, and he's going to send me to some awful place to do ministry, and I'm going to hate it. And how often do we quiet them and go, well, no, God doesn't really require that many people to do that. Statistically, you're probably not that person. It'll be fine. We calm their fears. Well, what if he does? What if he does? What if that is what he asked you to do? Do you have enough confidence, trust, affection for eternity, for his glory, for his kingdom, to go, yep, my flesh is going to totally hate that. But yes, Lord. And I hear even really mature people go, I won't do that. Don't ask me to do that. I won't do that. I go, oh no, stop. Please don't do that. You are resting from the one who rightly deserves all authority. You're taking it from him and saying, I will decide. I will lead my own life. A huge part of working with fear is settling this question. Because this is what we will have to turn back to over and over again. Have we granted the authority to King Jesus to decide what our life is going to look like? There is a fear of God. And if I'm going to make a mistake, what I fear, I'm going to make it by fearing God. That's where I'm going to land. Even if I am doing it imperfectly, that's going to be my default. I'm going to choose to fear the Lord. Okay? Oh, that was an old song. I was going to hum a bar of it, but I'm not going to now. It's kind of a decision. In your vocabulary, you have to choose one of those things. Either you got to quit saying Lord, or you have to quit saying no. Because they're mutually exclusive. Now, I don't know if he's going to send you to an awful place to live. But it's his right. And fundamentally, if he does, 1,000 years from now, you will be thrilled he sent you there. We have such a narrow, short-term view of what God is asking us. Okay? So, Just coming back to this authority, those things make me shudder. We've shared this story many times. I don't intentionally speed as a habit. If there's an emergency, I will speed. If I'm not paying attention, occasionally I may drift up beyond the speed. But I would never go, oh, that's the speed limit, I'm going to try to fudge. There is one reason and one reason only. I fear God. When he said, honor the governing authorities, I go, okay, in every way I can imagine, I want to honor the governing authorities. In any way that I can. And there is nothing, how much time, how much energy, how much, there is nothing that will compete for that. I would rather have the grace of God. I would rather be in a safe place of fearing the Lord. That's the only reason I do it. I'm not afraid of speeding tickets. I got plenty of money. It's no big deal. They hardly ever give them to you anyway. You get away with it. Do you fear the Lord? Is that part of your decision-making process when it comes up against those things? Because if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear something else. You're going to fear something. Safe bet, easy money is on fear of the Lord. That's where I land. Okay, we have to be cultivating our gospel identity, reminding ourselves, and this is kind of more of the left brain stuff, giving the Spirit tools and resources and truth to be washing our minds and allowing the Spirit to drive those deep into our heart. Our justification, our security in the gospel, and that relational connection, our sonship, our standing, God's delight in us, we have to come back over and over and over again, because even when we're fearing the Lord, I want to do the right thing, and we bump right up against a decision at that moment, and we go, okay, he's going to ask me to do something hard, and it is hard, but we do it as a context of sonship, not fear that we're going to somehow lose. Because we can doubt God, and that can create fear. I'm going to do this, and it's going to be a net loss for me. We're not understanding our sonship in that place. We're not understanding our standing when we walk in that kind of fear. You know, just be a question as you think about your life and how you spend your days, and I don't know if you even track this. It's one of the reasons I love the emotionally healthy spirituality concept of developing a daily rhythm of just slowing down, stopping multiple times per day and just go, who am I? Whose am I? Okay, what am I thinking about? What do you think about? What do you think about during the day? And some of you may have challenging jobs where, man, all you do is you just dial into this technical thing and it takes all of your energy. But most of us, there's story, there's thought, there's desire, there's things rolling around inside our head. It may not be an active thing that we're cultivating. It drifts in. Is what do you think about? Do you have a means and a method to bring to light your sonship? That you share the gospel identity with Jesus Christ, his righteousness, if you have believed, that you are secure, that you are completely justified, that God is with you. God is in you. You think about those things. Because if you don't, you're probably going to walk in fear. You're going to forget who you are. And your flesh will just drift you into, I need to take care of myself. Okay? A couple of verses here. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. I want to teach through that passage, Isaiah 53:4-5. But everything changes in the gospel. Everything changes. What used to be a problem is not a problem. God's promises are going to land in you. Everything is different in the gospel. Now, your life circumstances may not feel all that different, but the blessing of God on your life, his initiative, his activity, his covering, everything is different. The purpose of your sorrow and suffering, it's all different because of this. Do you feel humiliated and shameful? You ought not in the gospel. Everything is different. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Everything that flows into your life is from a loving Father. Everything. And somehow he wants to work to draw out blessing and good and kingdom expansion and more joy and more obedience leading to more good. Not to clean you up, but to transform you into the image of his Son, that the person of Jesus Christ can make his home more and more in your heart. It is such a win-win. A couple other things, just really quick. The thing that creates a lot of fear is finances. And maybe you have this habit, maybe you don't. Huge part of my confidence is I believe God's promise about tithe. That I don't believe it's personally. We're still wrestling through this. I don't think that's the biblically mandated amount. I think it's a really good principle, and it's the minimum I would personally ever consider anybody recommending defining giving as, is that tithe, 10%, gross income, first fruits. Boy, that takes a lot of fear out of me. I just go, well, you're responsible. What about the future? Well, you're responsible. Now we may go trip back into our other fleshly responses. I may not like what he gives me, or the lifestyle, or where he sends me, or the level of, you know, the volume of dollars in my bank account. But huge part. If I could just think one thing in America that would transform the kingdom, it would be people just going, you know what? I think we'll trust God with our money. And to demonstrate that, we're going to tithe. It would blow up people's hearts. If you've been a faithful tither and you're still trapped, I'd encourage you to check out being generous rather than being faithful in the tithe. That's been so profound for me. I don't want the fulfillment of the promise of the tithe. I want the fulfillment of the promise of generosity. That's a better promise. The ROI on generosity is way better than the ROI on tithe. Got to be generous. Just recently in my life, there was something coming up, and the Spirit brought up the Good Samaritan, and just this lavish generosity, and that was Jesus' standard. Okay, he didn't teach the tithe; he taught Good Samaritan. This is how you care for people. This is how you see your resources. You know, oh, different bar entirely. Hey, quit pinching. It's his job. It's his job to manage this, make sure I have what I need to do what he wants me to do. If I want any more than that, then maybe I don't fear the Lord. maybe I'm trying to grab a hold of something. My job is to continue to ask the Lord to give me what I need to do what he wants me to do. And that's where I rest with my finances. If he doesn't want me to do that, he can reduce my resources. It's a big deal. We're going way late. Okay. I just want to introduce this last thing. If you really struggle with fear, I would encourage you to consider regular fast of some kind. It helps us put to, because fear comes out of our flesh. Okay, we're trusting in fleshly things rather than spiritual things. And some form of fasting is a great way to go, oh, wait a minute, I can tell my body to be quiet and to settle down, and to yield to Christ and choose the higher things and to declare a higher value on something besides eating, or it could be entertainment. There's a number of ways to fast. Food fasts are really good because it's just such a regular occurrence in our life. But some form of regular fasting. Throughout history, Jews fasted twice a week. Early church fasted twice a week. That's what is kind of involved into the Catholic habit of fasting on from meat on Fridays. I think Greeks still do that as well. But this habit of going, I want something more. I want something greater. I want to trust something different. So there's a couple habits there. All right, we'll stop. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Ultimately, if you want to move away from fearfulness, somehow we have to be in this process of transitioning what our hope is in, what we value, what we're looking at from ourselves, from our circumstances, to the promises and person of God. It's the only way it's going to happen. But there is a journey of that. And if we don't process hurt and pain and loss, we will almost assuredly get stuck in fear cycles. So step one is to acknowledge those and to learn to lament. So let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have, you're our Father. There's nothing that concerns us that you can't handle. There's nothing that is bothering us that you're not aware of. God, there is nothing that is creating fear in us that you cannot dispel. You deserve us trusting you. And I just even think of that idea of worry. It's not wrong to think about the future, Lord. It's wrong to obsess on it and dream about it and plan and be concerned about it. We want to give that to you. Help us be people in whom perfect love has cast out fear. In Jesus' name.